I want to bring a message here that is taken out of the book of Acts. I believe that I've started a new series. I preached Acts chapter 2 outdoors and preached on verse number 44 and verse number 45 principally. As anyone had need, and as to how they sold their possessions and they gave as anyone had need. And I feel as if I had the Spirit's power in the message. I have gone back now in Acts 1 and picked up something that I saw on Monday, but I don't normally preach on Mondays, and so I kind of passed it by, but as I'm thinking about going through the book of Acts to see what is a church and the way the ministry is to be prosecuted, our responsibilities, our privileges, our duties, our callings, examples, illustrations, etc. This message from Acts 1 and verse 8, I think it's as important as anything I could preach. I think it opens up the book of Acts and the power of God. And I think it is the number one thing that is truly needed in our ministries. He's called the Spirit of Truth. So wherever the Holy Spirit is, there will be the true gospel. But our problem, my brethren, is that we are often involved in or around the true gospel. Those who know, it's all by grace. It's by sovereign grace. But we are not involved enough in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, if you look in Acts 1 and verse number 1 and 2, it says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given orders. And look how the Lord Jesus Christ preached unto the apostles. Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he always spoke by the Spirit's power. He was a natural man in the flesh. Of course, he is God. Of course, he is without sin. But he is a human being. And so as such, all of his miracles, they were performed as a man through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Christ come to us. He said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. And you're not going to find his body. And all of the pictures of Christ are of no avail. All of the crosses with some image of a man that's hanging on the cross is of no spiritual power. It is no hocus pocus. It won't scare any vampires away. Any real witch. But the power of the Holy Spirit, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, verse number 4 and 5, that while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. Or John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So even though the disciples, the apostles had seen Christ, he's alive. He's talking to them. They see the holes in his hand and feet. They see where the spear went into his side. They have sat with him for 40 days. After his resurrection. And what a glorious time that must have been. What victory. What security. What imperviousness to fear. They're still human. They still went fishing. They still caught nothing. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, something changes. If you look in verse number 8, and I want to concentrate here, but you will receive power after or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So even though you've seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you were there and he made the fish and he fed you and he breathed on you the Spirit, and in some measure he opened your eyes, he has not yet constituted the power that you will need to prosecute the ministry. That power, it came to the church on the day of Pentecost. And it comes to me and you only as the gospel is received in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. That's the ability to do the will of God. The ability to see Christ and have all of its impact, all of its performance, all of its joy, all of its peace, all of its power over sin, all of its ability, power, the ability. A car needs power to go from A to B. In my lifetime, they advanced power steering. It used to be very tough to turn the steering wheel. But now an old woman, I can turn it with her pinky finger. That's how they used to get into the Cadillacs, that power steering. You will receive power, not after you study, not after you've learned all of the doctrine, all the sermons of Spurgeon, not after you can quote Calvin and you can stamp tulip on every verse of Scripture, not after you're orthodox. Being orthodox does not make you a Christian if the orthodoxy is only in your head. You can teach a child the Westminster Confession. Our ancestors in the faith used to have their children memorize the shorter catechism or longer catechism. I can remember scripture. You can train a child by the age of 5 to know so much theology and doctrine, but that doesn't mean he's saved. That does not mean he's been changed. He's been converted. You will receive power, and you know it's a promise. But here's when the power comes. That's a blessed promise. When the Holy Spirit, not when your intellect, not when mom and dad, not when the preacher, not when you've read for hours, not when you've prayed. It isn't automatic. It's when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And this part about it not being automatic, it means this. Listen, it isn't about your Bible study time. I don't care about your Bible study time. I don't care if you spend an hour. If you get to Christ, I don't care how many verses you read, how many books you read, all the songs you sang. Did you get to Christ and the truth of the gospel? If you get power of the Holy Spirit to overcome your sin, if you get joy that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see him by faith in the gospel, did he touch you? Did he heal you? Our Lord Jesus is on his way to heal a man's daughter. He would eventually raise her from the dead because he was delayed and he wasn't able to get there in time or according unto God's purpose that the miracle might be greater. But a woman I recalled, I am told in scripture with you that a woman with an issue of blood, she had been bleeding. She had her menstrual blood had been have been coming and going, well, mostly coming and coming, for 12 years. And so everything that she touches is unclean. She's weak physically. She's impure. She's filthy. She's a sinner. She's an abomination. Her lust, her ungodliness, her pornography, her hatred, her violence, her selfishness, her envy, her wrath, her lust, her dissatisfaction with herself and with mankind, and her inability to live the Christian life. It was on her something heavy and hard. But she touched him. And when the disciples heard our Lord say, "Who touched me?" they looked about and said, "Look, everybody's pressing on you." But he said, "No, this is different. A lot of people are reading their Bible right now, but have you touched our Lord Jesus Christ today? Is he touching you? Is he touching me? Is he coming to us by faith? Is it real? Is there power?" And people don't know the difference of power in religion. And here's why they don't know it, and they don't like it, because it requires something from people that we cannot do. You can't control it. People think you go to the seminary, you get a degree, you pass the classes, you learn Greek, you learn history, you analyze your doctrine, you write your papers, blah, blah, blah. I was at the seminary for a week. This was 1997, I believe. And I went to Westminster, which was at that time maybe the best seminary in the U.S. for the hearing of the gospel. It's a handful more that I've heard about since then, are new, but you know, all you need is men there who have the Holy Spirit who can teach you about Christ, and the Holy Spirit has to be the one teaching these other people. I was in a class, it was only about 12 of us. In this particular class, it was for men working on their doctorate. They'd already passed the MDiv. I didn't have an MDiv. I was just trying to see if attending this seminary was the right way for me to go. And it was one man I saw in the class who's answered. He showed my brethren that he had been taught by God. He knew him spiritually. He knew the doctrine. He knew the gospel by experience. And I had a good professor, Professor Clowney. I think a man who knows God. But the other men that were in that class, based on their answers, and I know I was proud as a young Christian. I was hard on people. I was very self-righteous, unable to get along with others. I thought I was in the narrow of the narrowest way, and I've become much more generous, much more discerning as I've aged. I have looked at my faults. I think I'm able to listen to other people better. But at that time, I was utterly convinced that the other men in the class did not have a spiritual knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember I came back, and it was a week or two later. I was at a Sovereign Grace conference, and it was men and women in jeans and in flannel shirts that had more knowledge, had more love for Christ, more joy, more power of the Spirit, more able to speak about him. Now, I'm able to discern both groups now, I think, more clearly for certain. But what I'm saying is that there's something far different than the knowledge of Christ that's only in the head. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And the only way that I'm going to be charitable is the power of the Holy Spirit has to come and give me new life. He has given me Christ in a special way. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why people are hypocrites. People are hypocrites who know sound doctrine. They can answer all the questions. They can write an essay on the atonement. And they know the doctrine of justification, but they've never believed God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has never been revealed to them in a spiritual way. And I know all of us have our inconsistencies. Brother Paul, Brother David, Brother Peter, all of us. But a man under the influence of the Spirit is not a slanderer. He's not a liar. He's not a murderer. He's not a hater. He's a repenter. He sins, he falls down, he confesses it. But the inconsistency, whether it be in our own life or in those who are just hypocrites, I don't mean the weaknesses of a believer, but that too. But if it be an inconsistency in a believer or the outright hypocrisy of a liar and a fraud, it has to do chiefly with this. The Holy Spirit has never made Christ real unto the hypocrite. And the believer, and I know this by first-hand experience, is only able to live the Christian life if the Holy Spirit is upon you. And that's why for me to see Christ each and every day is the most important thing in my life. And I can bring it to the knowledge of Christ. I can say Christ because the Spirit's job is to show us Christ. But to see him in a saving way is by the Spirit. To see him in the way where you have power over sin, where you have joy and peace, where you can live the Christian life and you can be godly. It is, that's the Spirit. It is better to try to arm wrestle an alligator than it is to try to fight Satan and live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. As you think that you heard that sermon on Sunday and you're just going to be going out there on Thursday, you're just going to hop up out of bed and head into work and you're going to be listening to sports and news and you ain't going to set your mind on Christ and you're going to get there at the job and you're just going to live the Christian life. You can be moral. You can hide the outside stuff. You're not going to curse out your boss or sleep with the lady in the next cubicle in the restroom. But your lusting heart will want to. Your evil nature will want to. Your pride, your envy, your jealousy, your flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. You and I need to eat the gospel every day. That's the title of my blog, is Every Day. My sermons, I call them Five Smooth Stones. They often will have 5 points, intro, 3 points, and an outro. But the everyday blog, it is taken from the idea of Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, where the Lord tells us that we are to go out and to gather the manna every day. It didn't just rain the manna on the Sabbath. And then the people were going to be full all week. No, if you kept bread from the previous day, except for the Sabbath, which he is teaching us to rest in Christ, to walk by faith. But if you kept bread from the previous day, bread worms. And if the last time you saw Christ was 5 years ago, you're in trouble. You're ungodly. You're not living as you should be living. And your lack of peace knows it. I was talking to a person last night, a friend that's on my mind a bit. And she was telling me about the mundaneness of her life, that she's just going through the motions. And I knew right off the bat what the problem was. Haggai chapter number 1. You build your own house instead of building the house of the Lord. Let's open there, please. It's in the book of Haggai. This is one of my favorite messages. It's one of my favorite sermons. It's something I see so clearly because I experienced it for 18 years almost. Verse number 9, our God says that you expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it, I blew on it. Why? Well, this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Because my house, my gospel, my church, my people, my ambition, my purpose, my glory, my gospel life, that's to be lived to save the elect, lies in ruins. The house of God is not being served. The people of God are not being preached to and ministered to and loved. And sinners are not being called to Christ. The man that doesn't live to save the people in his job is not living the Christian life, no matter how moral he is. And that's the reason why we're miserable. And the only way I can live that Christian life at my job is the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it myself. If the apostles who saw our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he spoke unto them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he still did not commission them until the Spirit of the living God came upon them personally. If Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Brother Philip, and Brother Judas, not Iscariot, if Nathaniel, if those brethren who were there, who saw him, who talked to him, but they can't do the work of the ministry, if it's impossible unto them, if they don't have any power to stand, what's going to happen to me and you? You think that we're going to convert somebody? You think that me and you will have peace and joy? We've got to be living. There's no plan B here. I'm adamant about this. I demand you hear me on this, because this is it. This I know, I can prove, and I've experienced. And if you get a hold of this, you have life. If you miss this, you'll stay miserable. You have to stay miserable. And here's what it is. There are three things that I need. I cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. I need his power. I cannot pull Christ down or walk with God based upon my own righteousness. I don't have enough merit. My best sermon is so filled with unbelief and such a lack of love. Somebody was asking on Sunday evening if the Christian now is as free as Adam in the garden before sin. No way, Jose. The Christian now is in a warfare. He's confessing sin all the time. He's coming unto God through a mediator. Adam had perfect love to God. I don't. I can by the power of the Spirit, but I can't love him as I ought to. Adam had no sin. If I say I don't have any sin at any moment, as I'm preaching, as I'm reading, as I'm praying, as I'm in my highest moments, I'm a liar, and the truth is not in me. This is serious business. I need the Holy Spirit. I must depend upon the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are men who make a big deal about imputed righteousness, who deny holiness and imparted righteousness, and they make fun of the gospel and defame it because of these things. You better have holiness too, but the holiness is the Spirit in your life. And the holiness, my brothers and sisters, it is not stealing. It is laboring so you can give. It's you going up to that job with the mind state, I'm serving God. I'm making money so I can serve God's people and His kingdom. And love is not just being a nice guy and being friendly and being voted the man of the year. Oh, he's such a nice guy. That's not it. Love rebukes. Love speaks the truth. Love warns. Love calls men to Christ. It risks itself. Our Lord Jesus, I think, was pretty loving. But they nailed him on the cross because what came out of his mouth was offensive, highly offensive. And if I'm going to be a loving person, if I'm going to preach the scripture, I'm going to have some frenemies and some enemies. I'd rather have enemies than frenemies, but I'm going to have them both. You can't be faithful and not be persecuted. But our mission in this three-pronged purpose of life, of salvation, is to be holy by the power of the Spirit, to be holy by faith in Jesus Christ, and to be holy, which is to bring other people unto the Savior. It's not merely me trying to stay away from lust and from fornication and adultery and anger and hatred. Those are good things to depart from. I want to depart from iniquity. But now I have a job to do. Yeah, I have my defense. I need to keep my dukes up. But I have my offense too. I need to go into the world and preach His gospel. And I don't have the power. And neither do you, except the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then the text says in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses. You will have power over sin. You will be able to live the Christian life. You will be able to proclaim His holy name in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what He's saying is that this power of the Holy Spirit is not coming in the same way it came on Pentecost. That's not the time frame. It's not the purpose of God. The Spirit of God is not enabling people to all of a sudden be in a building and the wind come and there be literal flaming tongues of fire on the head and the whole building shake. And then all of a sudden, all 120 of us are able to speak in languages that we've never learned and be understood by other people in the language that they were born into. That's not happening anywhere in the world. And I'm glad for men like Justin Peters and others who stand boldly and proclaim the historic doctrine of the Bible, Calvinism with no charismatic attached to it. I'm happy for that. The old path, stick to them. There is nothing new since the Pentecostal religion came into existence. They've never worked one miracle that's been authenticated as anything like what the apostles did. I'm in Nigeria, and you see a whole lot of crooked legs. And you see people who would be healed instantly by the apostle Paul or Peter, who can never be healed by all the false prophets in this world. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power and me power, just like it did them 2,000 years ago. He comes by prayer. I want you to look, please, into the book of John. In the book of John, chapter number 14, let's take a look at the Spirit coming. He isn't earned. And this is a blessing of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is not brought down by our efforts, our hands, our praying, our fasting, our crying, our weeping, our doing, our begging, our not doing. None of that brings down the Spirit. The Spirit comes down free of charge. The Spirit comes down because Jesus obeyed God. The Spirit comes down because the Son has been exalted up to the Father's right hand. He died for the elect. He died for the sheep. He made a ransom and an atonement. And that's why he sends us the Holy Spirit through prayer. And the Lord says this in John chapter 14. And I want to read verse number 16. It says, "And I, our Lord Jesus is speaking, will ask the Father." Have you ever had somebody ask your father? Maybe your mom or your older brother or your little sister says, "Hey, don't worry about it. I'll ask Dad." Well, if you had any confidence in them being able to get what they were asking for without you being there to contribute a word, you should have infinite confidence that Jesus Christ is able to get what God the Father promised him. He raised him from the dead. And when those apostles, when they saw him after this, send up into heaven in a cloud, and then the angels came and told them that he's going to come back the exact same way, he sat down at God's right hand. He's accepted. He proved his worth by the resurrection. He's the Son of God with power. And he proves that he did enough to simply ask the Father. And he will give you another counselor. That might be your translation. It might be comforter. It might be advocate. It means one to go and to bring the blessing into your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings peace in your heart. He brings power. He brings joy. He brings holiness. He brings love. And he, that's the Father, will give you another comforter to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. He only operates through the true gospel. It's never the Spirit if the truth is not there. You deny election. You don't have the Spirit because you deny grace. And I don't care how spiritual you are. He only operates through the true gospel. And he says that the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him and know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. That's the Spirit of the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, come down. He is God manifested inside of our heart. God revealed, not in his perfection, because it's inside of me. But the life of Christ, the spiritual life of Christ, it oozes out of me. It comes out of my pores because the Spirit of God dwells within. Back when I was lost and I was an athlete, we'd stay up all night being drunk. And we would glory in the morning or the next afternoon at practice as we'd sweat. It smelled like a brewery. And we would prove unto the coaches what all of us had been doing that previous night. When a man or a woman is infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, when he's seen him as he truly is, when there's freshness and when there's life, our Lord Jesus Christ is right there with that person. And he oozes out in character, in behavior, in confidence, in boldness. Somebody asked Brother Steve Lawson, "What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit?" And he's a preacher and was probably either preaching or had just finished preaching or was planning to preach. And he said to be able to speak the gospel with boldness. Yes, that's what the Spirit does. But it isn't a boldness in the flesh. It isn't an abrasiveness. There's something different when it's the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's not only who says it, but it's how he says it. It's blessed by the Spirit. And that's what me and you want to learn, because the Spirit is the only way that we can minister this gospel. Let's take a look at this last text. It's in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And it says this in verse number 12. And what I'm dealing with here once again is the necessity of the Spirit in our preaching. And what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, is pray. Prayer. 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 But prayer must be matched with not just a duty, but also a dependence. My duty is I need to preach in the Spirit's power. My dependence is that I cannot preach any other way. I cannot do anything but trust you, Almighty God, to send your Spirit. As he talks about in Psalms 63, my soul longs after you. I pant after you. I want to see your power and your glory. I want to be infused or filled with the power of, I want power. Power. And what the text says here in 1 Peter chapter 1:12 is that it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets by the Spirit of Christ. You see that in verse 11. That they were not serving themselves but you. And this includes me and you. These things have now been announced to you. How? Through those, these apostles, some of the prophets, who preach the gospel to you. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the 5 points of Calvin. But because I fear that many people know Calvinism, but not Calvin's God. They know the doctrine, but not the experience. They know the gospel by articulation, but not by revelation. They only know the power of themselves. And I pity them. It was both Spurgeon and Whitfield who publicly pitied those who were assigned to preach things that they did not believe and love. What a curse. What an abomination. What an offense unto God. And that's why there's so much hypocrisy. That's why there's so many people. I had a friend I was in high school with, a tremendous athlete. He was maybe 6'1", 185 pounds. He could run. And he ended up playing wide receiver and becoming All-State after I left. And he was a year or two underneath me. But he had no heart early on. Now he has become extremely competitive. He matured. But I remember our coach said that you got an alligator body and a hummingbird's backside. And what the coach meant by that is you look like an NFL player and you act like an 8-year-old boy. This is me. And with all my Calvinism, with all my sound doctrine, and I love sound doctrine. I don't hate anything about sound doctrine. It has to be truth or it ain't the Spirit. There's no such thing as the Spirit using or blessing lies. He's called, as we read in John 14, the Spirit of truth. That's the only thing He blesses, the only thing He uses, truth. But truth, apart from the Holy Spirit, is not going to bless you. That's why people can hear us preach and leave unchanged. They can go out of the building the same way that they came in. Yeah, maybe they're more moral. They don't beat the wife. Maybe you don't find them on the street corner drunk. Maybe they're not in fornication. And they're Miss Moral Mary. And they play the role and they can discern everybody else's doctrine. But they have no life. They have no love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their heart is set on this world. They're like Lot's wife because they never received it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Our brother Peter says that these men preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I'm saying that's mandatory. That's the biggest mistake I've made as a minister of the gospel. It has been trying to minister in my own strength. It's been putting confidence in truth, but not in Christ. Not in the wind. That's the difference between our brother Ezekiel in chapter number 37 as he's preaching the promises unto the dry bones, and they stand up as a great army but they have no life. And the next verse, I think is verse 9, when he prophesies unto the wind, he puts his confidence in God. And it isn't only a matter of in the pulpit, it's a matter of in prayer to get the Spirit, to get my message, so that it's not just analyzing doctrine, it's a blessing. And I know men hate this doctrine. I know that preachers hate what I'm preaching right now, and that's why I'm all of the more happy to preach it. If I'm preaching in the power of the Spirit, let whatever happens happen. I also know that God will use this in order to save and build up His church. I know this is unstoppable, so I'll take the persecution of men. I'd rather die than not have the Spirit as I preach the gospel. I'd rather be in jail with the Spirit of the living God than in the White House and not have Him. I'd rather preach to one leper on the edge of the street in Africa, unbeknownst to anybody, than preach to 1,000 people who are paying me accolades and not be in the Spirit's power. I want the Holy Spirit. Because this text says in 1 Peter 1:12, that angels desire to look into these things. I'm telling you now that the angels are only interested in our preaching if the Spirit's doing it. If it's just me, they'll pass it by. It's of no value. But if God is going to bring witness unto God, the angels are paying attention and saying, "That's my Lord. Give Him glory." They are cheering it on. That's the gospel. And my friends, that's the only way that you and I can preach, that we can minister, that we can live, that we can use our gifts, that we can go about day after day. And this is a thing I want to teach this world. I want to leave behind to His church is get the Holy Spirit's power every day of your life by looking unto Jesus Christ. And let us preach and teach only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's have an attitude of need. Let's not trust ourselves and our knowledge and our behavior. Let's trust God. Let's put it on God. Let Him have all the glory. And so we look to Him, my brethren, as helpless babies, unless He helps us by the Spirit. And if we approach Him in this helpless way, trusting the merits of the sacrifice of Christ, saying it's the only way I can go forward. I will not preach any other way. I won't live any other way. I, with holy boldness and all of humility, oh Lord God, I say You do what You promised. I demand true spiritual life. I will not take a cheap substitute and just call it a real thing. I got some cufflinks that are actually real. I paid more than I had planned, but they have lasted me for years, and the way that they're designed, I can wear them with anything. How about some real religion? Oh, my soul, it's a blessing to have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to live. And so may the Lord bless you for His name's sake. Amen.